There were walls between us, by the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down.
Thank you. I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm a The announcements this morning, a couple things that want to have you look at. Let's start in September 22nd. Keep that date in mind. We have that project coming up. And the way we showed our love for Sacramento. All right, fantastic, though. Very good. Well, let's have the ushers come forward and receive the tithe and offering as we worship the Lord with our giving this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and just being a part of who you are and associated with you, Lord. Pray now, Lord, you bless these gifts as we give them in gratitude and love for you. I'm going to go to the hospital. All right, let's find a seat. Is it hot in here or what? All right, let's get a nice out this morning, and we're looking at the life of Joseph, and we're in the 46th chapter this morning. And there's a big transition here taking place, big transition from the routine of Jacob's life to a whole new set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God and his father, Isaac. And God spoke to him in a vision at night and said, Jacob, here I am. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back then. And Joseph's own hand closed their eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. They also took with them their livestock and possessions they had acquired. Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and his granddaughters and all his offspring. Now, he had been living in Hebron, about 28 miles northeast of Beersheba. And he was told, of course, that all the talks from Pharaoh and all the other things, and listen to the story of what happened, how Joseph had revealed himself, and the whole thing was just overwhelming. And he wound up 22 years. His father, what was true, wasn't true, and his son was really alive. And his son said, I want you to come down. Joseph is alive, and I'm going to meet him before I die. Because guess how old he is right now? I'm not just saying 30. He's 30. It's kind of interesting to me that quite a long of time period between him and Jacob has taken place. They've been in the land of Canaan. Guess what? For 200 years. It's a long time. It's a long time to over 200 years, right? running away from home, and this was Beersheba. That's where he lived with his father Isaac and Esau. And he left because of the mess he caused. And he ran away and went to Haran, there in the Mesopotamia area, stayed there for a long period of time. And family, 12 sons, you know, a daughter and two wives, a four wives and the whole thing, and he comes back and has to face his brother, and that worked out okay. And then eventually settled down into Hebron. He's been there for a while. And he just kind of settled. And now he finds that his life is changing. So as he leaves Hebron, he's heading down to the edge of what he finds as kind of like one of the boundaries of the nation of Israel. Beersheba was the southernmost part of Israel. And he heads there, and past Beersheba, you've got this kind of waste desert and wilderness until you get to Egypt. So he is stopping by Beersheba, and you can just imagine he's thinking, should I really be doing this? I want to do this. But you know what? I've done that before. I've decided I wanted to do something and go ahead and did it. And I think I've learned some things that maybe I shouldn't just jump to it and do it. And so he decides that he's going to worship the Lord there in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba has a long history in his family. Isaac, he built an altar there. And also God appeared to Isaac there in Beersheba, to Isaac, just like he appeared to Abraham before. And so Abraham, he named the place because he, there in Beersheba, that area, he made an oath to Abimelech. And there, as he made the oath to Abimelech, he called the place the Well of Oath. That's what Beersheba means, Well of Oath. So he made it to Beersheba, and all this history is coming up with him. Would you look with me to Genesis chapter 26? Genesis 26, verse 23 to 25. It says, Isaac, from there he went to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Now, he's heading up to Beersheba, and he remembers some of this history. And he decides this is the time to worship the Lord, to seek God for this adventure that he's going to be going on. So he stops there, and he knows that this is kind of like common ground for him. He's been here before. And so he, do you need to help me keep this here? No. And so he seeks the Lord. And here's the thing I wanted to highlight this morning. Let's just pray for Pamela, okay? Father, we just ask that you would have your hand upon Pamela that she leaves this morning and don't know what's all going on in her body, but Lord, we know you do. So Lord, we pray you take care of her. Lord, that you minister to her, that you strengthen her in her body. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The last point I wanted to make here from this was that worship is the right thing to do when you're facing a major change in your life. Worship is the right thing to do when you are facing a major change in your life. We all have seasons in our life, you know, things that are transition times, getting married, having kids, Driving a car. A life changed. Where everything changed because now you have a car. And that's stuff. And depending on your parents. But, you get a new job. Or you move to a new city. All these things that happen when you change, making major changes in your life, they have repercussions, and your life is different. And certain doors open, and other doors close. Things change in your life. Relationships change in your life. All kinds of things take place, and it can be unsettling. Because the future, obviously, is unknown. We can kind of guess, we can kind of figure, we can kind of, you know, try to navigate the future based on things we've heard or learned from the past, but we don't know the future. And so Jacob doesn't know what the future holds for him in Egypt. So he will anchor himself to the God of Beersheba. And so he begins by saying, I'm going to connect with the God of my fathers, Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live." Now, do you think he might have remembered that? That God was heading down to Egypt? I'm sure stories are told about when Abraham went down to Egypt and what a mess that was and what that caused in Abraham's life. He's heard stories about his grandfather, and he's also heard saw the things that happened with his father heading down to Egypt, and God appearing to him and said, "Don't go, don't leave this promised land." And now he's facing the thing, "I'm going to have to go. I'm thinking about leaving the promised land." So is that a good idea? I should seek God and find out if this is the direction he wants me to go. And so, the thing is, when you're young, you're willing to take all kinds of chances. Isn't that true? We make decisions and do things that if our children did it, we'd go, "Oh, no, don't do that." We take risks, we do things, and we think it's all going to be positive and everything's going to be great. We can figure it out, blah, 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 blah. Later on, when you get older, you go, "I'm not going to just jump. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek God, and get His direction, and make sure He is behind it before I just go ahead and do it." So he's 130 years old, and he's learned that the best thing to do when facing major change is to seek God and get direction from the Lord. So that's what he's doing here in Beersheba. There's another thing I want to kind of talk about here, is that God had spoken to him before, and God had spoken to his father, and God had spoken to Abraham. So he has a history, family history, of God guiding, God intervening, God changing, God working, and God speaking into the life of his family. And so he has this as kind of a context for his life. But God has always been there. Whether he could see him or not, he's discovered that God is always there, and God is always ready to interact in his life. So that's part of the reason why he's there in Beersheba and worshiping God. Now, another thing we find out in these verses here is that when God speaks to him, what does he do? The first thing he does, the first thing he says to him, "Don't be afraid." Now, how did God know? Jesus. That's just amazing. We don't have anything here that says that Jacob said, "I'm afraid." We could see how he could be afraid, but he didn't say anything, and God addressed that right away. So we know this, and this sounds cliche, but it's true. God cares about your fears. God cares about your fears, the things that you're afraid of, things that are giving you anxiety and make you nervous. He cares about those things, and he wants you to know that you don't have to be afraid. How many times did Jesus say, "Fear not"? It's a very common thing for us to have fear, but God wants you to not have fear. He wants you to be at peace, and settled this whole thing of Egypt. Which country? It's a major power in the world. There's lots of people down there. And he's going down with 70 of his family. And is he going to get swallowed up in this country? Is he going to be taken over? And he's heard also, his grandfather heard this from God, that eventually they're going down to Egypt, and there they're going to be having a real bad time. They're going to be enslaved. So he's not, you know, should I do this? Head down there? Or are we going to be treated well for a couple of weeks and then put into prison and enslaved or what? He doesn't know for sure. So he has fears. And so God assures him that you don't have to be afraid. So that brings up a question. What are your fears? I just find that something that's really comforting to do. You know, just the inclusion in these things. This is what I used to do. I have some kind of challenge, something I'm worried about, something I'm kind of afraid about, have fears of. And I would think about it and, you know, scheme about it and try to work a solution out. And, you know, see if there's a way out of this, a way to fix this, a way to do something about this. And of course, when all those things didn't work, then I call on God. How many of you do that? Does anybody do that? Oh, gee whiz. I'm not the only one. And that's what I used to do all the time. And, you know, it's only taken 40 years. And now I start to, you know, include him before I get to all that. Asking the Lord, you know, telling the Lord, this is what I'm afraid of, you know, I don't know what to do about this. I used to be so confident, but I'm not so confident in those things anymore. I don't think I have the ability I thought I once had, and I can't fix things like I thought I could fix things. I can't change things like I thought I could change things. But God, I'm just worried about this, and I'm giving it to you, Lord. I want you to help me work in this situation. And, you know, I just, that's what he's doing. He's praying. Because he has fears. And we all have fears. Fears about our future, for our family, children, our health, those we love that have health problems. We worry about them. We care about them. All those things include God. And so God knows what you're afraid of and what your fears are, and he wants to reassure you. That's what he's doing here with Jacob. He's reassuring him. And he does this. You know how he does this? How he reassures him? Through the promises that he makes. He makes promises. Jacob. He renews promises. And expands promises. Now, God's promises are as good now as they were then. God's promises are as good now as they were then. Now I can just think about this. If you were Jacob, would you remember the story about how God spoke to your grandfather? Especially if what God spoke to your grandfather about included you, had something to do with your life. I think so. I remember my grandmother telling me, I don't remember how I found out. Maybe it was my brother, I'm not sure. But my grandmother, she lived a long life. 93, 94, something like that. But it wasn't much of a life when you get to 93 or 4, when all your health is kind of deteriorated, and you can't see, and you can't see that you can't see that's not great. And then you're hearing, you know, have God speaking to Abraham, and he says this, that, and this, and I'm going to make you a great people, and you're going to send me as many as the sands of the sea, and then you find he makes the same promise to his father, and he says, I will be with you, and I'll be with you wherever you are, I'll be with you, and I'll protect you, and so forth. And then he goes, makes his promise to him by appearing to him as well, and making the same promise. So it's as though. Abraham, I'm going to be with you. Isaac, I'm going to be with you. Jacob, I'm going to be with you. See kind of a pattern here? I'm with you. I won't abandon you. I'm going to go with you. Going down to Egypt, I'm there. I'm not staying here in Canaan. I'm going with you. They were good for Abraham, they were good for Isaac, and they're good for Jacob. He's good on his promises. Generations change, hundreds of years pass, still, and even now, he still makes his promises. Says, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. This is kind of a posture. He makes these promises, and in fact, the writer of Hebrews, the way he looks at this, is that so when he makes his promises to that was a couple thousand years after Abraham, and these promises have stayed true through the centuries, through the millennia, and it is just as true as it was then. See, the thing that's interesting to me is that God is a constant. He stays. He's always in history. And it's still in history. When we leave the stage, and someone else comes on to the stage. But you know what? God doesn't change. People change. The people on the stage change. But his promises are still true for them as it was for us. So when you talk to your kids, you can say, his promises. So, Isaiah 41:10 says it a little bit different to the people of Israel. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That's for the people of Israel. After, you know, victory, the dead gone, the people of Israel have had Egypt, they've moved into the promised land, they've been there for hundreds of years, and God speaks to them again. I'm going to go to the New Testament, and guess what we find there? Matthew 28, verse 20. That part of that verse says, "And be sure of this." Now, here's something. What are you sure of? This is something you can be sure of. You can't be sure of the stock market. It goes up and down every day. If you ever follow that, you can get too sick. Things change. This stays constant. He says, be sure of this. I can't get rid of him. But I want to. God is with me. Now, those are some of the things that he is holding on to because God speaks to him. And that promise is there. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Now, here's a reassurance right there. See, the story that you heard about Joseph. And if you're not to all these names, which I'm not going to put to you, but my pronunciation is going to be the point is that there are these names here. And sometimes you think, why does the Bible do that? Joshua was his direct descendant, not counting his son's wife, number 66 persons. And with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family who went to Egypt were 70 in all. So they kept brothers all those 70, and God put those names in one after the other. And it's because God, listen, God is interested in you. You're not a number. You are a person that he is totally focused on. I don't know if you hear this. Remember John, Apostle John? One of his statements, he said, call himself I God, the universe, and the universe is huge, unbelievably huge, beyond our comprehension how big the universe is, and yet God has created this huge universe, and we're so microscopic, unregistered, so to speak, because it's so small compared to the rest of the universe, and yet God created the universe for us little specks. That we might thrive, that we might live. That to me is astonishing right there. That if God had changed anything of how he created the universe, there would be no life. And he created the universe so that there could be life, that we could exist, that we could flourish. Why? Because he cares about us. He not only cares about us, but he cares about you individually. That's why when you see him here in this chapter, he calls on Jacob by name. Here he comes up to the altar that he made, and his voice comes out of him in a vision. What's your name?
Mark.
He doesn't do that. He calls him by name. Say, Jacob. Jacob. It's very personal. What does he bring up? He brings up something that's really personal.